Good morning, everyone. First, want to start. I misspoke last week. It was my error, and thank you, Maylin, for pointing it out so kindly also. When I said that both Messiah and Christ mean Savior, they point to Savior. The literal translation is anointed or anointed one. That is throughout the Old and New Testament, the words Messiah and Christ, they are pointing to the one who will be anointed, who will be the savior of the world. But the literal translation, I misspoke, and it's actually anointed. Thank you, Maylin, for that. I appreciate that very much. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible. God, I pray as we seek you in this passage this morning that you would speak to us, that you would draw us from error and bring us to truth, that we would see you for who you are and that we would believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. 1 through 27. The bulletin is not wrong. It was done correctly. Just to say, I changed it after the bulletins were printed. So it says to 37 in there. Michael did that absolutely correctly. He was right. I was wrong. I just changed it as I was reviewing it again after the bulletin were printed. So we'll look at verses 1 through 27 this morning, Lord willing. This is the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is God's word. The resurrection and the life. It's another one of the I am statements that Jesus speaks of himself. And just remember that those two words, I am, God first used those words to name himself when he was speaking to Moses. He says, he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, go to the Jewish people that are in Egypt and tell them that God is here. God is rescuing them. And Moses says, well, who should I tell them is sending me? Who are you? And he says, I am that I am. It's the name of God. And so Jesus is doing what no Jewish person would do, and taking the name of I am, the name of God, and applying it to himself. Every time he says this, he is saying, I am God. This is why we see after many of the times he says this, people try to stone him. They try to kill him because they think it's blasphemy. And it would have been for anyone to claim that unless it were true. And it is. The resurrection and the life. This passage begins. There's an illness that leads to God's glory. Verses 1 through 4. An illness that leads to God's glory. We enter in now to meet a family, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we know famously of Mary and Martha, right? That Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach, and Martha is running around very busy trying to prepare food and things and everything, and take care of the household. And she comes to Jesus, Martha, and says, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And he says, Mary has chosen what is better. And so Martha kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap there. We think, boy, Martha's really kind of missed the mark, hasn't she? Well, John recounts here, we see that Martha is the one who first declares her belief in the end of this passage this morning in Jesus, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who saves us from sin when we believe in him. So she's quite a wonderful hero here. Their brother Lazarus was ill. And they sent someone to Jesus to say, you've got to come back. You are the one who can heal him. You love him. Come help us. We are in trouble. A brother whom you love and we love is very, very sick. You ever been in that position? Maybe yourself or someone you love is very, very sick. And you cry out to God for healing. You beg God to heal them. Many times God does. Many times God doesn't in the ways that we expect or we hope for. We'll see that unfold, the wrestling of that Martha has with that, of what does healing mean, as we go through this passage, though, as you know, it will no longer be healing, but it would have to be a resurrection. When Jesus hears that this man whom he loves is sick, he says that this sickness is not going to lead to death, that he's going to be okay. He says, it's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's a purpose. There's a reason for this illness. Remember back when we were looking at the blind man whom Jesus healed, the disciples asked, who sinned that this man should be blind, his parents or himself? Jesus said, no, it's not that at all. This has occurred that you may see the glory of God so that you would believe, as that man believes. First one in that whole section there, who is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The odd thing here is that though the illness, Jesus says, is going to lead to the glory of God, Jesus doesn't leave. He doesn't go. In fact, in the next section of our passage here, in verses 5 through 10, we're going to learn that not only does Jesus stay, but also he's going to discuss and show us and call us that walking in the light of day. What does it mean to be walking in the light of day? There's a lot going on here. Jesus loved this family. So when he heard, this is so strange, in verse 6, so when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Almost implying like maybe he would have moved on if he hadn't heard that Lazarus was sick. There's an intentionality. Because he hears of Lazarus's illness, Jesus decides to stay two days longer. That's how the text appears, what it appears to be saying here. There's intentionality in waiting, which normally would make absolutely no sense except for Jesus' words that he just gave back in verse 4. This illness will not lead to death. It's for the glory of God. So even Jesus' waiting those 2 days is for God's glory. Now, in order for him to return to Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, he would have to return to Judea, the area of Judea, the area around Jerusalem. Well, when we left off in the last chapter, Jesus had just been basically driven out of Jerusalem, where they were trying to stone him. They were trying to kill him. And he had to leave and go out of the area, go out of the territory, because essentially there was a price on his head. And so now he's saying, all right, let's go back there now, after these 2 days had gone by. Let us go to Judea again, the end of verse 7. The disciples say, whoa, 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 Jesus. If we go back there, don't you remember the Jews are trying to kill you? That there are people there who want you dead. Is this really a good idea? I don't think we want to do this. In other words, Jesus, you're crazy to go back there. And Jesus, of course, as he does, he answers with a bit of a parable, a bit of a story here. Always strikes me that Jesus never seems to answer the questions that people ask him. I'll get it later. That he always seems to answer in ways that's like, well, that's really confusing, Jesus, but it certainly doesn't answer my question. I always believe, though, that Jesus is answering the questions that we should be asking. Jesus is answering the questions that are of the most importance, and that we are often looking at things not from the way of God, not according to God's will. So when the disciples say, we don't really want to go there, Jesus answers in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I think there are quite possibly two pictures that Jesus is drawing here. The first one is he is saying, look, I am walking in the light in the daytime. I am following, walking according to my Father's will. I am doing what is right and good and what I know is right and good, and therefore my steps are sure. He also knows that he is going to die in Jerusalem, but he knows that the time has not yet come. And so, nothing can happen to him. If he were to try to avoid walking as God called him, then that would be walking in darkness. I'm not sure this is really a connection. It's not. This is just in my brain here. But you know, when you think of Jonah, right? He was called to by God to go to Nineveh. And actually, when he's there, we see scorching sun and light that happens at the end. But he rebels, and he does not follow God's footprints, not follow God's way. And so he ends up in the darkness in the belly of a large fish. He's not walking in the light of day. He's walking in the darkness of night. But I also do think Jesus here is, again, alluding a little bit to he is the light of the world. That he is the one who has declared himself with another I am statement to be the light. And so there's an invitation to the disciples and through them to us to come and walk in Jesus, walk with Jesus, to follow God's will as Jesus does, even if it leads to death. I just heard true story about a number of years ago. There were some bombings in Egypt, in Egyptian churches. One large one was on Palm Sunday, right, the week before Easter, and one of the pastors and a number of people were killed. It was a horrific bombing. It was, you know, anyways. And over at Fuller Seminary, which is out in California, many of the students there wanted to gather to have a time of mourning, particularly because there were some Egyptian Christian students who were there studying. And so the non-Egyptian students invited them and say, we would love to come and mourn with you. And the Egyptian Christians said, what? No. No. Let's get together and celebrate. And celebrate that our people were faithful to Christ all the way to the end. If you ever get a chance to sit down and talk with and spend some time with Egyptian Christians, and there are quite a few in our community here, I would encourage you to do it. They have a picture and a focus on heaven, which is so powerful. I remember after that bombing, we had a couple Egyptian Christian families in our preschool then, and talking to the husband saying, what are you all going to do next week for Easter? Like, you just had this intentional bombing targeting you. And he said, we will go to church and we will pray for those who did this horrific act. And we will again help each other look to heaven. Just floored by that, floored by that. But the point being that even death, they wanted to walk with Jesus. Even if they have to go somewhere where there is danger, they want to go because of Jesus, because they trusted that no matter what, they were, as we saw in chapter 10, in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of the Father, and nothing could take them away. It doesn't mean that they will be physically safe, but eternally, they are in the hands of Jesus, and nothing can harm those who believe in Jesus. I did forget one point I want to go back to just very quickly in verse 2. John is identifying who this Mary is, and Mary is the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, except that's kind of interesting. We all probably remember that, but that doesn't happen until chapter 12. So it's again showing that this is a unity as John is writing this. He's not just thinking about, okay, here are the chronological events. He's weaving the whole gospel together here. Well, now in verses 11 through 16, we see that not only in the beginning is there an illness that leads to God's glory, that there is a dying that leads to believing. Again, verses 11 through 16. After saying these things, he said to him, "Our friend has fallen asleep. The disciples misunderstand." So Jesus speaks plainly, and he says to them that Lazarus is dead. And says in verse 15, "For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there." He doesn't say, "I'm glad Lazarus died." No, he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him before he died." What is the purpose here in Lazarus dying and Jesus not being there to be able to heal him? Why has God allowed this to happen? Again, verse 15. Let me read it to the end, which I didn't a minute ago on purpose. Verse 15. "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so here's the reason, so that you may believe." Jesus's desire is not primarily to heal us. He heals us, or heals people we know and love, that we would believe that he is the Christ, our Savior, that we would trust in him with our eternal souls. And so he says, "Let's go to him." And finally, in verses 17 through 27, there is a believing that leads to our resurrection. By the time they got there, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha hears that he's come, and she goes out to greet him. Mary's, I'm sorry, let me go back to Thomas. I'm so sorry. In verse 16 here, Thomas at the end of the last section says, "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him.'" I don't know how he intends this. There's two different ways. One, it could be kind of this zealous way. He's saying, "Yes, look how earnestly that I follow Jesus." Or it could actually, and I kind of lean this way a bit, could be almost sarcastic. You know, Jesus says, "Let's go." Remember, the disciples were scared to go. Said, "Jesus, you're in trouble there." And so Jesus says, "Let's go." And Thomas, I'm like, "Yeah, great. Let's go so we can die too." Like, that's what's going to happen. Great. So anyways, by the time that Jesus gets to Mary and Martha, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary comes out to him, and it's so powerful to me in verse 21, what Mary says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, I don't think there's an accusation necessarily in it. There's a statement of fact, and then in the next, she continues in her next sentence here, there's a statement of faith, verse 22. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's not clear what she's asking Jesus to do here. Quite possibly she means, "Could you please raise him from the dead?" But as the conversation goes on here, there's some question, I think. She's showing that she knows that Jesus has the power to perform these miracles. She's showing faith that she really does have an understanding in some way of who he is, that some connection he has with God here. And Jesus says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, being a non-Sadducee and having a good theology here, says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that he's going to rise again. I know, O Lord, that he will be in your kingdom when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness and there is heaven. Yes, I do know that there is resurrection for all who have died. But as for right now, he's in the tomb and he's decaying, as we'll see next week. But then Jesus says to her these words, the I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Now in these statements, it's not just saying that Jesus is the one who performs resurrection. It's not just saying that he is the one who can return life to the dead. It includes those things, yes, that he has the ability to do those things because he is God. But it's also speaking, and primarily, I believe, speaking about who he is, his character, his nature. His nature is resurrection. His nature is life. Yes, he is the author of, the creator and sustainer of all life, but it's also who his nature, it is the nature of God, life, not death, resurrection, not destruction. Jesus as God is life. He is resurrection to eternal life, not just physical life, but both. Who is Jesus? He is life. He is eternal life. That is who he is. And the call now, once again, of Jesus declaring this, and later as he demonstrates this, as previously he said he would do to raise Lazarus from the dead, he's declaring now, he'll show that through the miracle of doing this in a moment, but right now in the declaration of who he is as God, he asks this question, do you believe this? Do you believe who I am, Martha? And she replies so powerfully, such statement of faith. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Even in the face of her brother dying, Jesus hasn't performed the miracle yet. He has declared in words who he is. She's not saying, prove it to me. Show me your power. Then maybe I'll believe. She hears the words of Jesus declaring who he is as God, and she believes. Jesus tells us, shouts it, in both word and promise, and indeed, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Jesus, may we hear your words, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, would you awaken our hearts, Lord, that we would believe in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.